That's part of what that song speaks to us about, and has been the theme for us this Christmas season, as we have moved away from Luke, looking at the king who writes the upside-down world, to specifically the Christmas message, as we find it in Luke 1 and 2, and hit upon this theme of the Most High that becomes the Most Low. In the week ahead, I look forward to seeing you Christmas Eve. Tonight, we'll be out, a few of us will be out at the Planner's Walk Lighted Trail, handing out hot chocolate and hot cider. If you wish to come out, we'll be out there from 5 to 8. Love to have you as we do that. We'll have a Christmas Eve together, and we'll be continuing looking briefly in Luke chapter 2 as we see Jesus presented in the temple. And then next Sunday, Josh will be here. We'll be our family worship. It'll be our fifth Sunday, so all the children will be welcome within that time, and hopefully you've learned that is a good time. It's not a time to stay away, but we'll be looking. Josh will present the last bit of Luke 2 as Jesus grows and what lessons we can learn and apply to us from watching how Jesus grows in the end of Luke chapter 2. Then in January, we'll be taking a Sunday, and we'll be talking about the vision for our church as following up from this past year and what we look to do, Lord willing, for this next year. And then we're going to take a few weeks in the month of January and to take some time to focus in on corporate worship and the different elements of corporate worship and what we hope to be about in this coming year as we worship together. And so we're going to take about a few weeks to look at the different aspects of that. Then we'll be back in Luke, all right? We'll get back in Luke chapter 10, end of chapter 9 as we get into February. So this will be the last time I talk about it for a little bit, the book of Luke. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 as we look at this often quoted verse. It'll be quoted many times this week. I pray that you will quote it or you'll read it with your family come Christmas. I love the fact that we have the young ones up here as we do the Advent candles and do the reading, because that's real life, right? When we have the children at home, you know, we're looking just nuggets of time in the midst of everything else to where we can just introduce the story of Christ and introduce those traditions like the Advent candle and other things that point to Christ. And so thank you. Those of you who have written in our devotions for the Advent readings, I've enjoyed immensely reading these and thinking through the songs as you have written about those this last month. In Luke chapter 2, we've seen in chapter 1 how the Lord is declaring the Most High coming to be the Most Low as a speck, as an atom, or a simple little cell, rather, within the womb of Mary. And it blows my mind to think that the one who used to have the universe as a speck has now become a speck within the universe. That he who could hold the universes and the galaxies in his hands now becomes held in a hand. And so the Most High becoming the Most Low. And we looked at why this is the case, is so that the low may become high in Christ. So that the low may become high in Christ. And we see this as its impact in Mary and Elizabeth. And they sense what God has done and the grace given to them, how they become blessed in Christ because of God's humility in coming low. And then we also can see, especially as Mary proclaims, not only do the low become high in Christ, but the high, who are apart from Christ, become low. That those who think they have something and reject this lowly means of Christ lose out altogether. And then we've looked and saw last week in Zechariah's encounter with God and his song that the lows of our life will be used by Christ to bring us high in him. That the lows, and we saw the lows of Zechariah and how God used it in his life. And then we saw that the high points become defined by the Most High. And so the high point of Zechariah's life is this baby being born, but yet in the big scheme of things, he just says a couple verses about the baby born and then much more about Christ. And what the baby's birth of John is
great because of the Most High. And we looked specifically, how do we relate our highs to the Most High God? We saw that we can relate them to God's faithful promises. How we can relate them to his gracious purpose in our life. To the great benefits. And how the highs of our life are high because they're connected to these aspects of who God is and what he's done in our life. Well, now we come to chapter 2. I'm going to invite you to stand as we read this together. If you'll read silently as I read aloud to you, beginning in verse 1, going down into verse 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You may be seated. So as we read this, this is the time, the night, that has been prophesied since the beginning, Genesis 3. Been 400 years of silence, save what God has been given to Zechariah and Mary and Elizabeth. And now it's here. How would this be brought in? Remembering that this is the king who writes the upside down world, it's going to be different than what we might think. And what we find as we read this is that the Most High comes to the low. And not only comes to the low, but comes through the low. So, I don't know what's in your mind as you think of the nativity scenes and what the characters might have looked like. I shared with you before that Mary would have been a young teenage girl. So you're thinking somewhere between 13 to 16 in that ballpark. And so that probably should maybe correct some things that you're thinking. But when you think of shepherds, what comes to your mind? We were, a few years ago, able to go to Israel, and they took us to the fields outside of Bethlehem, which, by the way, some of you have asked about going to Israel. We're looking at a tentative trip in January 21. If you're interested, let me know, and I can share that with you and some of the itinerary. But if you'll show the picture here, when we're in the fields of Bethlehem, wouldn't you know it, you see sheep there. And so, you know, of course, you got to take a picture. And I'm struck with the shepherd. You see the shepherd there. That's what shepherds look like today. Not just in Bethlehem, but any places I've gone where there are sheep out in civilization, you see young boys as shepherds. I would guess this one to be around 10. Then you see the other one back in the distance. But they're somewhere in the 10, 11, 12 age group. This was true in Kenya. This has been true in India. Other places I see, it's usually you got the boys. You don't want them in the house. Go outside. Take care of the sheep, all right? And so they're out there, and they're doing their thing. And so I don't think that as humans we have changed all that much when it comes to shepherds. So when you see and hear that the angel came to shepherds, think more like this and maybe less like some of the adult men you see around you, all right? And so this is why I talk about the Most High coming to the low. We're not talking about high in society. In this area, as they're lounging out, looking over the sheep, possibly this is sheep maybe for the temple, outside of this area in Bethlehem would have been the Herodian. The Herodian was one of Herod's palaces. It was massive. It would have captured some of the landscape around if they were in that area. It was the third largest palace of its day. It was a massive structure representing Herod's wealth. The buildings, the campus covered 45 acres. And then the surrounding territory around it was 200 acres of the palace grounds. And so you're looking at a massive facility that was for the royalty. And here you have the shepherd boys that would have been impacted by the Herodian palace off in the distance outside of Bethlehem. But yet the angel and the message go to the low. Of course, we've got the message there. Glory to God in the highest, and earth peace among those whom he is pleased. You have the declaration by one and then the multitude of the heavenly hosts. All to these shepherd boys. We hear this message and we think, yeah, now if I had an angel declaring something to me, or if I had a multitude of angels declaring it to me, I think I could get the message. But I would just challenge you a little bit that most of the people in Bethlehem heard about Jesus being born not from the angels, but from the shepherd boys. Did you read the text? Just the shepherd boys got the multitude of angelic hosts. God, it seemed like he didn't spare any expense for the boys. I don't know what that would have looked like in heavenly realm if God was saying, you, and you go. Or were they just like volunteering? It's like, hey, I want to go. But you got, for whatever reasons, God declaring, allowing all the angels, or a multitude of angels coming and says, let's praise the glory of what's been done. Let's praise Christ. Let's praise the Savior being born. And the angels are, well, where are we going to go? We're going to go outside. And there's a group of boys, shepherd boys. Let's just talk to them. You get that? What God does in declaring to boys. And then they obey. They see the child wrapped in swaddling clothes just as was said to them. Shared it with Mary. And notice at the end, what it says at the end. They went, verse 20, return, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning this child. So if you were in the Bethlehem region, you would have heard about this, not from the angels, but some boys that seemed to be radically changed. The Most High to the low and through the low. And what you find throughout this Luke, this program that God is bringing out through Luke, is that God is changing the world through the low. Jesus goes to the women. Jesus goes to the lepers. Jesus goes to the ones that says are cast away. And then he shows them the greatness of who he is. And he lets them, like the Gentile demoniac, he says, I want you to stay and tell others. And so most of the world gets the message of the great high God through the lowest of people. Think about that. The times you've gotten a word from God, how many times was it hard to hear? Perhaps maybe because it was from your family first, who brought something to your attention. It's easy to scoff at the news that your children bring to you or your parents bring to you, right? Because after all, you know every little imperfection about them too, right? Who are you? Who are you to be bringing this to me? And I just wanted to share with you that it's often the messengers that you see flawed and messed up, yet God uses them. And he's wanting to use you too to understand, yeah, you're flawed, you're messed up, you've got your quirks, you've got your bad experiences, but God has always tended to use the low to declare his glory and his greatness. The way that God is writing an upside down world. This world says get the best, get the beautiful, get the most talented. Let's declare the message. And God says get the ugliest, get the most dumb, get the weakest, get the most stubborn. Let's get them. And let's just declare God's greatness. Common things like open up your Bible and read. I mean, wouldn't you... It would be awesome if you wake up in the morning and you had the angelic, you know, moment where God just tunes you up with an angel choir. That doesn't work that way, does it? No, he says, I want you to get a Bible. I want you to just read. But he's like, you know, most anybody can read. Yes, that's the point. You read. Or you hear the stories. And you think about them. So the Most High is coming to the low, and not just so he can come to them, but he can go through them. And so let me ask you, is the Most High coming through you? Are you declaring the Most High around you? It has nothing to do with your skill set, nothing to do with how much you know about the Bible. But do you know the Lord? Has the Most High spoken to you? We keep on reading. Most High comes to and through the low. But then notice what they're saying. The Most High comes to the low so that he can move the low away from fear and to peace and joy. So, here the shepherds are watching over the flock by night. Verse 9, look there. Notice when they were filled with fear. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. They got afraid, and this word, fearing with a great fear, it's a double, it's kind of repeated twice in the original writing of this. It's like, they were fearing with a great fear. Why? Because they saw the glory of God. They saw a light. Most of us get afraid in the dark. They got afraid of the light. This is the same type of thing in the glory of God that you see all throughout. Even in Genesis, you have the glory of God shown, and then you see this in Isaiah. You see this in Ezekiel. You see this with the people of Israel, that where the glory of God came, there was a great fear, a trembling, a quaking. This is like I'm being undone type of fear, where you just want to melt into the ground. And that seems to be the type of fear that the shepherds are dealing with as they see this. Why? What has it to do with seeing a great light? It has something to do with the fact this is the glory of God. Most of us have a fear of a failure, a fear of rejection, a fear of death. When it comes down to it, it's a fear of being exposed, that we really are not all that we're cracked up to be. And that fear... I remember when I was in choir in high school, my sister taught me into it because she was a singer. She thought I should be a singer. doesn't work that way. But it was an easy A for the most part, except for the fact that you had to sing. And you had to sing in front of people. And not only did you have to sing in front of people, you had to sing and like the teacher would walk by you reading the music and listening to you sing. And this is someone that's supposed to know what they're doing. And usually what I'd do is I'd hang out with my buddy Adam, because Adam, he grew up in the boys' choir. He sang in the Raleigh boys' choir. And here now he was in high school. I'm like, I'm sticking with him, because whatever note he's singing, I'm going to sing the same thing. And I could kind of hide underneath, and then I would be loud with him, you know. But then every once in a while they would have these auditions, these tryouts. It's like, okay, it's just you. Like, oh my goodness, I'm going to be found out. And you had to sing with the pressure of someone that actually knows what they're doing. Are you have these flaws within you, and it becomes evident. I'm watching The Forged in Fire. This is one of those shows. That's one of my addictions I like to watch. And the idea is they make these knives, and if it's not made right, if it's not tempered correctly, there's going to be these little flaws in the knife. And it doesn't look like it. It looks like a great, great knife. I'd pay a lot of money for that knife until they start banging on some metal piece or a log or something. And as they bang on this thing, the thing breaks. And what was hidden, the pressure of the log, the pressure of the force, now these little fractures are just breaking up. And so what you've got here is the glory of God that is the most perfect. He is the one that is holy. There is without a flaw. And now the light of God, the glory of God, is being shown on us. And it's not just we see God, we see ourselves. And these little flaws that are in our heart are just cracking us. What if in this moment it's just you and God? Not you and your family. Not you and your spouse. Not you and the church. Just you and God. And God says to you, I know every motivation of your heart. And in case you doubt that, he starts listing out some of them in the circumstances that you were in. I know every thought of your heart. And you need to know there is a standard that is without any selfishness whatsoever. And this gets exposed. He says, I'm going to bring this up to you. In that moment is probably, it's worse than any going to the chalkboard to do math type thing. This is an exposure of who we are before God. And as God's glory is shown, there is a great fear. This is the same type of fear that we see in Genesis 2 and 3 when Adam and Eve are there in the garden and they start listening to some counsel that's bad. And it sounds something like this. You know what? Don't listen to God to judge what is right and wrong. Why don't you just listen to your heart? Eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. So therefore, just listen to your heart. And they do that. And they realize the shame of it all. And the God's presence come and they start hiding away from God's presence. This is the same type of fear that's happening. He moves, the Most High is coming to the low, and he's moving them away from fear. When the first thing the angel of the Lord says to them, fear not. Fear not. I'm reminded when God came down through Moses and gave the Ten Commandments, and his presence was going to be on Mount Sinai, he told the people, hey, put a perimeter around the mountain. Don't cross this perimeter, because if you do, you will die. Fear my presence. And now the angel is saying, fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And so now he's moving away from fear towards peace and joy. How is he doing that? Well, I bring you good news. That's the word evangelism, good tidings, evangelism. I bring you evangelism of great joy that will be for all the people. What's going to be joyous in our life? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Be joyful. We talked about last week that gifts only make sense when you realize the need. We had this past week a group of guys I work out with. There's an incident when I was in a different site, and I missed out on this, but it was very scary in that There was a cardiac event, and the other guys had to call EMS and gave CPR to this 36-year-old until they could come. And I know all these guys. And if they had said to me, hey, if you come into this group, we will blow into your mouth and pound on your chest. I'd be like, no, thank you. I don't want any of you guys doing that to me. Unless you have a need. And if what you need most in your life is air and your heart beating, then that's the greatest gift you can get at the time, right? Understanding the need of our life. And so when the angel says, fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. You have to understand that you need a Savior. That apart from God doing something in your life, there is death. There is no future. There is all the reasons for continued fear in your life. To understand that you don't need, hey, here's how to improve your life. Here's how to enhance your life. You don't need a coach, a life coach. You don't need a therapist. What we needed is a Savior here. And the angel knows that. And it seems like the shepherds know that. Question is, do you know that what your greatest need is a Savior? And he goes on, who is Christ the Lord? Who is the anointed, the Messiah? This is the one promised. And so what he's saying to us, when he says the Savior who is Christ the Lord, that the Most High, the one with the greatest authority, is going to speak into our greatest, deepest need. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I have folks sometimes that want to help, but they just don't have the abilities to help. But what you have here is one who not only is willing, but is able, because it's the highest authority that meets our deepest needs. All of the mankind's problem is usually connected to sin, suffering, and death. Think about for a second, if there wasn't decay, if there wasn't sin, if there wasn't sickness and death, how many of our jobs would be eliminated right now? If there wasn't decay, deterioration, death, sickness, sin. Man, imagine what kind of work we'd be doing. It'd be so much more productive. You know, we're not just correcting things. We're moving and advancing for the glory of God. One day that's going to happen, guys. One day that's going to happen where our jobs isn't just dealing with the sin around us and in us, but it'll be advancing the kingdom of God. Until that time, part of restoring is working with the sin. And so here this is working. All the problems of man deal with these issues. And Jesus is saying, I've got what fixes these things. And it's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so this is what can give us peace. And when he's talking about peace here, he's not talking about peace with mankind. It's not national peace, because if we've known anything over the 2,000 years, we have had been filled with war, and we will be filled with war until the king who writes this upside down world reigns completely. It's not national peace. It's not even a personal peace or interpersonal peace. I'm going to say to you that when Christ comes in, there's going to be a great struggling within your heart. Jesus Christ said, I've come not to bring peace, but a sword, that there will be a division that happens among families until there's a surrendering that happens in your life. And so we're not talking about an internal peace, but we're talking about an eternal peace between God the Father and mankind, that there's been this peace established. I was talking with one of our members, and we were just discussing and praying for one of our church members, and we were just talking about peace and the prayer for peace. And we were just saying, you know, you can't muster up peace. You can't just your way into peaceful meditation. We try, you know, let's empty our brains. But then we can't help but these things come barging in. Peace isn't something we can muster up. It's a gift. God gives it. We pray for peace. Jesus is brought to us, and the angel declares it to understand that we can now have the seed of peace. A seed that will grow in our hearts and will continue to grow so that there will be someday an international peace, peace among men, and a peace in our heart. And it happens as the reign of Christ continues to grow. We have peace, but then we also have joy. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. Why? You have a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And so, joy. What are we talking about here? This is to understand that the greatest gift we've got is in Jesus Christ. To understand that the great delight is actually found in Him. And so here's a little acronym, but just J-O-Y, to think through this. And J is for the giver of joy. This is Jesus Christ and all that He is as our Savior, our Christ. And so this is not happiness, where happiness is just kind of focused in on the circumstances around us related to the happenings and the temporary relief of pain. All right? Because these are all based on finite things. Joy is based on something infinite. It's a mindset. It's a direction. It's connected with God. It's eternal. It's a byproduct of the gospel. And so when we look at this, it's to understand that this Jesus, as we read in Luke, He's the same one who calmed the winds and waves, that the demons fled from Him, that He's sitting at the right hand of power, that when we've seen Him, we've seen the Father. That's what Jesus declares. That this one who says that we can say, my Lord and my God, is the same one who didn't think it robbery to be made equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in fashion of man, and as such was obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. That this Jesus is our Savior. He's made available to us. Now, that's J. On the other end is Y. It stands for you. Who you are. All of who you are. Your weaknesses, your failings, your great points, and your low points. Jesus went on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, that He satisfied God's wrath for how we reject Him, disregard Him, don't care about what He says, and do our own thing. That deserves an eternal wrath for eternal crime, but Jesus has satisfied God's wrath by dying on the cross in His perfection and His love. And so that stands for us, and so that we can be reconciled, be made right with God, but not just reconciled and made right with God, but to be forgiven, to say it's no longer held against us, but not just forgiven, but justified, which means to say that we are made right. What's the difference between forgiveness and justified? Guys, here's a simple way, guys. If in an argument with your wife, you, out of your magnanimous nature, say to your wife, honey, I forgive you. All you guys are thinking, yeah? And all your women are like, nah. Because the woman doesn't want to be forgiven. She wants to be justified. You feeling the difference a little bit? No, I don't want forgiveness. You need to say, you're wrong, I'm right. All right? This is part of what it means to be justified. And so when we read in the Scripture that not only we've been forgiven, here's the crazy thing, that God is making us right. He's justifying us. And so can you feel the difference of that? Of saying, God, yes, He forgives us, but now through the Holy Spirit, He is making us right with Him. That's what we really want. Forgiveness is wonderful, and we love it, and we need it. But then God goes on and makes us justified, made right. We've been made co-heirs with Christ by the Great Shepherd. So the cornerstone has become my solidarity. It carries me into eternity. He is the true vine. He is the high priest, the Great Shepherd of my life, as He shares it to the lowly shepherds. Jesus. Yourself, in the middle, is O, or zero, stands for nothing in between Jesus and you. Nothing anymore has to stand in the way. Projects can distract, but Jesus said in Matthew 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Things may stress us. And he says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Perspectives of doubt, pride can disrupt laziness of pursuit of God, ingratitude. Sin can ruin our joy. But I praise God that he is greater still than all these things. You know what I love about this passage about the shepherds? There's not really a word of commending the shepherds. There's no word of, you young fellows are such sweet folks. You're so kind. You're so upright. You're so obedient. I want to bless you with this news. There's no word like that. It just says shepherds. Angels declared shepherds, boys, teens, preteens. They've got their issues, right? They've got their issues, and yet God declares to them, don't be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy. You don't have to be filled with the angst of wondering who you are. Just know you're mine. Just know you're mine. And go forth. And as they see the faithfulness of God, they see the baby, they make known to Mary. Mary, this is kind of a realization as I was studying this. As I said, you know, Mary, she was probably between 13 and 16, early teenage years. The Bible says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, that she meditated on these things. She did not forget them. She brought them all together. Pondering is like bringing all these thoughts together. So if this is the case, when Jesus is dying on the cross, she loses her son in the mid-40s. hope everything's okay. So as she is writing with Luke, you know, Luke is interviewing Mary. She's not decrepit, I wouldn't say, mid-40s. She's remembering these things. She's in her 60s as the word is going out into the thousands and thousands. As Luke is sending out these letters. All along the way, she never forgets. She ponders. She collects. She treasures. She's constantly thinking about how one day she had a Savior born from her and from God the Father. Radically changed her life. Maybe she wasn't highly emotional personality. We don't know. Maybe she's more of a low-key, just, you know, I'm going to think about these things, ponder these things. Either way, whether you're a Mary or a shepherd boy, you worship God when you realize a Savior's been born to you. And so wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, I know you need a Savior. And he's the greatest Savior you can get. And with it comes great joy. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that the word is still just as relevant as you declared it to some young men watching sheep by night. And you spared no expense in declaring the glory of what has been done. Sending a multitude of angels, declaring glory to you, and earth, peace, good toward men of goodwill. Father, because it had nothing to do with the shepherd boys as far as your angelic declaration, it had everything to do with the greatness of who you are. And Lord, It didn't really matter who you talked to, whether it was Herod or the shepherd boys. They're all low compared to you. It's just whether or not they realized it or not. Father, your message goes out to those who know they need a Savior. Father, those who knew it, see it, aware of it, Lord, they know it best. They hear it best. They receive it best. They declare it the most with joy. God, you know every heart here. Lord, perhaps as they're sitting here, there's been a time in their life when they had more joy. And somewhere along the way, the joy sapped away. And they know it now, and they realize it. That when they think about the most joyous time in their life, it was some other time than today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart, help them do what the angels told the shepherds to do, to behold you, to behold what you've done, to consider, to look, to treasure, to ponder, to declare, to explore, to know themselves what you have done, that each one of us would walk away beholding you. And as we behold you, that we would know once again the joy and peace that comes as side effects when we know your Son, the Christ, as our Savior and Lord. And Lord, for those of us who know, would you shine through us and declare to those around us, Lord, what you have done. Lord, we need you, and we'll never stop needing you. We pray this in your name.